Do you get frustrated with porn filters that block too much or too little? Let me introduce you to Plucky, a new filter that you customize. Here's how it works. You set your own boundaries, deciding which websites are and aren't safe for you. If you're thinking, I'm not sure I can trust myself all the time, Plucky is made for you. It enforces the boundaries that you set, and it enforces them with steel, so you can't self-sabotage when tempted. Plucky puts your best self in control. People in over 100 countries use Plucky. Pricing is on a sliding scale, so it's affordable for everyone. For a free 30-day trial with no sign-up required, go to pluckyfilter.com. Take courage, take control, get Plucky.
Good day, listeners. Jonathan Darty here with another edition of the Pure Sex Radio program. You know, we're a listener-supported outreach of Be Broken Ministries, and we exist to help individuals and families move from sexual brokenness to wholeness in Christ and equip others to do the same. In this episode, I chat with Dr. Carol Tanksley, a ministry friend and author of the book Sexpectations, Reframing Your Good and Not-So-Good Stories About God, Love, and Relationships. We dive into the complexities of sexuality, intimacy, and how personal and cultural experiences shape these aspects of our lives. Dr. Tanksley shares her personal journey of learning about sexuality and intimacy, emphasizing the importance of addressing heart issues and healing from past wounds. We discuss the difference between intimacy and sexuality, the necessity of community support, and the concept of sexual wholeness. Finally, Dr. Carol offers practical advice on creating an escape plan for temptations and highlights the transformative power of faith and vulnerability. To learn more about Carol and her resources, visit yoursexpectations.com. For even more resources, visit bebroken.org or check out all the links that we're going to put in today's show notes. And of course, friends, we would invite you to rate and review the podcast after listening to help others find it. Now, let's go ahead and dive into today's life-changing conversation with Dr. Carol. Well, all right, Dr. Carol Tanksley, welcome back to the program.
It is wonderful to be here with you, Jonathan. I feel like you and I are friends, and I so love what Be Broken is doing. I often recommend that people connect with you and your stuff. It's such a pleasure to be here on your program.
Yeah. And you know, you're really just our neighbor to the north, because we're down here in San Antonio and you're up in the Austin area. So it's good to have some Texas guests on the program always.
Well, you bet. You bet.
Well, I wanted to have you on because you have written and released a book that is entitled Sexpectations, Reframing Your Good and Not So Good Stories About God, Love, and Relationships. And so I was super honored and privileged to be able to read kind of a pre-release copy and be able to provide some feedback on that. And I just loved what you had done in here, because I believe you really, you paint a larger picture of what we need to understand around this whole topic of sexuality and faith and relationships. And so I want to dive in. I've got some questions that I want to ask. But first, I just want to ask the big question, that is, why write this and why now?
Well, I realized I needed to understand these things in my own life. I grew up in a very dysfunctional family, a sexually dysfunctional family. When I came to young adulthood, I knew the stuff. I became an OBGYN physician, so I knew the medical side of things. I had gone to church since the time I was born. I knew the religious, spiritual part of things. That was all knowledge, but my heart was deeply troubled. I tell the story in the opening of the book. At one point, I found myself alone in a hotel room with a married man, not my husband. It was clear why he was there, but it rocked my world to push me to consider, why was I there? What were the wounds and lies and empty places in me? As God would have it, thankfully, my clothes did not come off. He left. I said, I can't do this. That was God's rescue. But I had work to do in my own understanding, not the facts, but the work in my heart. And as God brought me into ministry and I started doing some of the things, you know, more recently, I realized so many people who are struggling with sexuality things, many of them may know, quotes, the what's right or wrong. We could argue about that, but that's not the point right now. But it's the matters of the heart that we struggle much more to do. In my own story, after that episode I briefly referenced, when God did bring my husband into my life, I had done the necessary work and we were able to experience a loving and sexually satisfying marriage, I believe, only because I had done that work myself. And now I'm really privileged to see how that same matters of the heart arena is so important for others, men, women, married, unmarried. And it's a lot of what you and Be Broken deal with too, Jonathan. But why now? Because it's such a big deal in the culture and in the church. And I see a real lack in people dealing with some of these deeper matters. There's wonderful work being done with accountability and so on, but people need help with these deeper matters of the heart.
Yeah, let's go there for a second, because, you know, a lot of times when talking about sex, the church in particular really wants to focus on what behaviors are right and wrong. You mentioned that, kind of the moral aspect of it. Now, on one hand, what's helpful about that, but what is still lacking maybe in just focusing on the right and wrong behaviors around sex?
Behaviors have consequences. And your listeners will have heard you and your guests and the people who work with you talk about the very real impact of behaviors, whether it's porn or affairs or whatever. But nobody wakes up one day and says, I want to get hooked on porn, or, you know, I want to have an affair and mess up my marriage, or for women, you know, I'm going to get pregnant and then have an abortion and kill my baby. You know, nobody wakes up and decides to do those things that have such really hurtful consequences, but we do them. Why? I think probably everyone listening to us, well, if you stop and think about it, realize that for human beings, sex is about more than just biology. If it was just about biology, it wouldn't trouble us the way that it does. But it speaks to those, you know, deeper matters of the heart. I would also reflect that that's what Jesus cared most about. There are so many places in the Gospels when he takes people deeper. One of the first ones, the Sermon on the Mount, specifically around sexuality, Jesus says, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. He's looking at the matters of the heart, and hearts don't change by trying harder. Hearts do not change by just trying to white knuckle it or, you know, do one thing or not do another thing. I think everybody who has tried to change their behavior just by white knuckling it will realize that doesn't work very long.
Mm-hmm. Now, you say in the book that intimacy and sex are related to one another, but they're not exactly the same. So what's the difference, and why do you say that intimacy is the critical concept to understand?
Yeah, because God created all of us with the need for intimacy, and a true need. Nobody, man, woman, young, old, married or unmarried, can live or at least thrive without intimacy. You can without sex. Jesus was an example. But that core part of our souls that truly needs to see and be seen, to feel connected with another, God built that within us. And I believe evil has taken that and conflated it with sex. All other kinds of, you know, the things that bad behaviors around sex can result in. But that doesn't change the core need. Think for a minute about the very best sexual experience you can possibly imagine. It's not just the exchange of body fluids. I think if you can imagine that absolutely best sexual experience ever, it would include being connected, feeling seen and known, safe, love, that kind of heart connection as well. On the other hand, think of the very worst possible sexual experience you could ever imagine. Whether or not body fluids exchange, that would include things like, you know, maybe violence or disconnection or just the lack of any heart engagement. That can just help pinpoint some of the difference. in understanding how we are made with the need for intimacy, I think that is a really important way in which the image of God is displayed in us. And we can talk a little bit about, you know, how God displays intimacy in himself. He wants that with us. And sex is the object lesson. It is not the thing itself. Mm-hmm. It will go away. It is earthly. But intimacy and our need for intimacy will never go away.
It makes me think of the, you know, this idea of intimacy. It makes me think of the little phrase, into me see, right? That intimacy is really about that connection where you're letting someone else into
yes.
the vulnerable, private, maybe challenging parts of yourself that,
yes.
And there's a high level of vulnerability there. And that can happen both on an emotional level. And then of course, when we see in sex, that can happen on a physical level. But I love yes. the fact that your primary focus is let's talk about intimacy first. And the secondary is really the sexual act itself. So now let's talk about the reality that, you know, everybody gets wounded or hurt in some way in this area of sexuality. So how does that happen? And how does this harm display itself?
Yeah, I believe evil is very good at getting all of us harmed in some way around the sexual part of us, because it is so close to that deep core need for intimacy, and because the implications are so long-standing. Certainly, there are some very overt, we might say gross ways in which many of us have experienced harm, whether that's abuse or, you know, rape or exploitation in various ways. But there's all other kinds of ways in which maybe not quite so overtly, but the harm becomes just as real. Pornography is one of those ways because it impacts your brain. It has long-lasting consequences that you didn't know or choose when you were first exposed, perhaps. And the way that that distorts how you handle that need for intimacy in you, whether it's just using porn or the way that you imagine how intimacy, sex in marriage relates, it messes with your brain. And we could talk for a long time about that. But nobody wakes up one day and just decides to behave badly. Something happened to you. You were sinned against in small ways or in big ways, maybe in an ongoing way. And we all sin in response. It doesn't mean that how we respond in ungodly ways is not sin, but it came from somewhere. And when Jesus looks at you and at your story, he sees all of it. He sees the things that happened to you, the things you learned before you knew you were learning it. Every one of us learns about sex before you know you're learning about it. This isn't the birds and the bees talk, and it's not your first exposure to porn. It's what you saw in the people around you, how your parents dealt with intimacy and feelings and conflict and sex, even if you didn't know that's what was going on, that the subtext there that you learned without knowing it. And then when you learn about sex explicitly, how does that relate? What do you believe about God in sex?
Mm-hmm.
People who have grown up in church will often resonate with the idea that, okay, don't do it until you're married. And then once you're married, do it. Well, what do I do if I'm not married right now? Maybe I don't see marriage in my immediate future. How do I handle what's going on in me? And what does God think about that? My husband passed away. So now I'm living single again. What does that mean for my life, and how would God have me deal with it? So, the whole God and sex thing, can really open up a lot of things we believe about God that we may not have thought of. Is he just looking for me to mess up and then he's going to punish me? Is he holding out on me? Is he keeping something good away from me? Is sex just a way to keep the human species going, but he'd really rather you not do it? He kind of looks down on it. Remember, sex was God's idea. So contending with those kinds of beliefs, attitudes, thoughts, the things we came to believe and getting healing for them, it's really important.
Yeah. So then what actually is sexual wholeness? And what does that even mean for somebody who's maybe they've experienced a lot of sexual brokenness in their life?
Yeah. Great question. And I do believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that that is available to all of us. One of the things it means is that your past loses its sting. It loses its hold on you. Regardless of what has been done to you or what you may have done in the past, it does not define you going forward. A way to think about this in a non-sexual arena would be similar to the Apostle Paul, who persecuted Christians, who caused them to blaspheme and sent them to prison and to death. After Jesus got a hold of Paul, after he met Jesus, he could look back on that time, not glory in it, not, you know, reveling in it, but not trying to hide it or live in shame about it either. He could reference that when it was part of the purpose that his mission came to be. That was integrated into him without defining him. So whatever your past is, it can lose its sting. That's one thing that sexual wholeness means. Another is that sex and sexuality become right-sized. There are some who, because of what they have experienced, don't want anything to do with sex and create such thick walls around them that they deny who they are as a sexual being. You're a sexual being, whether you're having sex or not, whether you're married or not. And that part of you needs to be integrated. It's part of how God made you. On the other hand, there are people that sex is controlling. Some are addicted to various sexual behaviors, and that defines your life. So sex needs to become right-sized, again, regardless of relationship status. And then another thing that sexual wholeness must include is that you become capable of intimacy. And that's not becoming capable of sex. It may, if you're married, it may be the same, or they may be connected, but capable of intimacy is important for all of us. You cannot experience intimacy just by taking the clothes off your body. The clothes have to come off your mind and heart too. And because of the ways we've been sinned against and the ways we've sinned, all of us have walls up that keep us from other people, that keep us from God. If you're married, it keeps you and your spouse in some way at a distance. And just having more sex doesn't take care of that. So you need to become capable of letting the walls down around your heart in appropriate contexts.
You know, I want to say something on that because I've felt like in recent years, especially, I've been on a little bit of a little mini crusade even yeah. within our ministry area of saying, you know what, as brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what our quote unquote relationship status is, we should be able to be friends. Yes. We should be able to have intimate relationships. Yes. And what I mean by that is like, we need to be able to be close. And so I almost feel like, especially when I'm dealing with men on this subject and they're starting to kind of break free from the lies and the shame and the addictive patterns with their sexual brokenness, one of the things I want to invite them into is saying, hey, now that you've extracted yourself from these unhealthy ways of engaging your sexuality, you know, one of the biggest next phases is for you to be able to first be able to see women not as an enemy.
Yes.
But as a friend and somebody that you can actually be close with. And that's hard because we have drawn these lines out of our sexual brokenness that make it seem like, Carol, if you and I were to share any kind of friendship, the immediate assumption would be it's got to be something inappropriate, something sexual about that. But you're my sister in Christ. I'm your brother in Christ. There ought to be a way in which we can, in sexual wholeness, have a sense of self and have a sense of appropriateness that I can know you and you can know me. Can you say a little bit more about that? Because I feel like that's a huge area that gets so missed, even within the church, where we're supposed to be brothers and sisters.
It does. It keeps men and women separated artificially. I would point out that Jesus wasn't the least bit put off by an intimate relationship with a man or a woman, and it was not sexualized. One of the things evil has done, and our culture has exponentially built this up, is that if I have feelings for someone, it's sexualized. Well, Jesus had feelings for people, men and women, and it wasn't sexualized. He never lusted. Now, walking that out in our current world is not easy. But I am saying that if we are to become like Christ, we must pursue that. And I would also point out that everybody, regardless of gender, age, or relationship status, needs a few people in your corner. You do that with some of the wives care groups and some of the men's groups that you facilitate. But the point is, we need a few people around us. And the gender is less important than that they see and know you. Now, I think for dealing with some of these sensitive things, same gender groups are important. But in the big sphere of things, one of the challenges that people who experience same-sex attraction have with the church is that we are not very good at being brothers and sisters. And a lifetime banished to the lack of intimacy means death, emotionally, perhaps slowly. But that is not what Jesus calls us to. This isn't about walling off your heart. The body of Christ, the family of God, was intended to be a safe place for everybody, married and unmarried, to find a few others to be in truly close connection with. Who is your Peter, James, and John? Mm-hmm. Jesus pursued that when he was on earth. Yes, intimacy with his Heavenly Father was the air Jesus breathed 24/7, every second. It was life to him, and it needs to be life to us. That must be the air we breathe also. And there's a sense in which it wasn't enough for Jesus here on earth as a man. He needed people, and he pursued people, as messy and hard as it was. It will be messy for us too. And that is a place where the body of Christ needs to be pushed. And each one of us, I believe, can do better in pursuing. Maybe I'm a little passionate about this because this is so hard for me. I've had to work hard at this. Sure, it's not easy for me. And so I've realized both how important and how much of a challenge it can be.
Yeah. So you mentioned in the book, you talk about three important parts of a pathway to wholeness for, you know, those who maybe struggled with sexual issues. Can you describe those parts?
Yeah. The first one is an escape plan. You will be tempted. As great as a wonderful moment with God is, as a line in the sand that you say, I'm not going to do this particular thing anymore, critically important, but you will guaranteed be tempted again in some way. Tomorrow, the next day, a month from now, whenever. You need an escape plan. And God has promised that. You get to be creative in crafting your escape plan. I believe the escape plan needs to include things you do with your body and with your mind. If I feel lonely and tired, what am I going to do with my body? Maybe it's clean the house. Maybe it's go for a run. Maybe it's put on some music. And then things with your mind. What thoughts will I tell myself? The best escape plan starts really early. You understand what are the triggers? What are the situations that tend to get me in trouble? Okay, I'm living alone. I'm not married. I come home on a Friday afternoon. The long weekend is ahead. I don't have anything lined up. I'm tempted, whether that's to porn or bar hop or find a one night stand. You know, I know that's when I'm vulnerable. What are you going to do? Seriously, what are you going to do with your body at that time? What are you going to tell your mind? I think also in your escape plan needs to be people. You need one or a few people in your world that you can reach out to. And that, frankly, is the second step. First one is an escape plan. Number two, you need some people deeply connected with a few other people. To use Jesus' paradigm, who is your Peter, James, and John? In my work with people, that tends to be the hardest. People say, oh, you know, my church isn't interested, or my friends don't have time, or that's too shameful, it's too hard. Yeah, it's hard. But if you want sexual wholeness, you will have to do that. That is the benefit of, for example, what 12-step groups have done. They have demonstrated for decades now that when you can be with a few other people and be seen and known, things change. That's how you become different. 12 steps have their limitations, but it's a critically important piece. And then the third step, submit your sexuality to Jesus. I would hope that those who are listening right now have made Jesus their Savior. They have chosen that He is their Savior, to confess their sins, come to Him, and say, yes, Jesus, I believe in you. Have you also made Him the Lord of your life? That really makes a difference. If He is Lord of your time, you order your time differently. Same thing with your money or your vocation. He needs to be Lord of your sex life. That means allowing Him in. That means caring about what He says. That means for somebody who is struggling sexually, doing this every single day. I think it's helpful to do it out loud every day. Jesus, for today, I once again make you the Lord of my sex life. I submit, I consecrate my sexuality to you for today, that my body, mind, and spirit only be used in ways that glorify you. To do that explicitly on a daily basis. And as Jesus is Lord of your sexuality, of your sex life, the brain pathways start to change when mm-hmm. you make that a habit to make Him Lord.
That's good. You know, most Christians do believe that God offers forgiveness, right, for those who've sinned sexually. Now, as important as forgiveness is, you say that that's not enough. So I'm curious, why not?
I don't want to be the same person I was when Jesus first, quotes, forgave me. He did. And hallelujah for forgiveness. The past doesn't have to hold it over me. But I don't want to stay the same. And changing, me transforming to be a different person on the inside out, doesn't happen just by trying harder. Sometimes Christians who, yes, believe that Jesus does, that God offers forgiveness for the things we've done, as beautiful as that is, they kind of subconsciously believe, okay, now I've just got to white knuckle it to live a certain way. That just doesn't work. How do we change on the inside? Changing from the inside out. This isn't stuffing yourself into a Christian box. This is becoming different. How does that work? The most powerful way that works is by being connected to people and to God. That's why pursuing connection to people and to God is so important, because that's how our brains get rewired. It's how the interior part of us actually becomes different. It's like a DNA transplant. Sin is things that we do, yes, but it's more than that. Our DNA, so to speak, the substance of who we are has been corrupted by sin. Things that, again, we were born with, things that we experience that were done to us, and of course, things that we have done. How do we become? I don't want to go to heaven as somebody who wants to murder, but I'm not murdering, and God has forgiven me, so He lets me in. What bondage? I want to become. And by the way, I don't feel like murdering anybody. I'm using that as an illustration, but the interior part of me needs transformation. Jesus offers that.
Yeah, you know, one of the ways I think about it is, like, I think if we stop the gospel message at merely the forgiveness, which, as wonderful and amazing as that is,
yes,
I think we're missing the end game, which is the mission that Jesus has for us. So it's like, in some ways, I look at it as God saying, hey, forgiveness is a covering for your whole life so that you can actually start going on mission for what I've made you for.
Yes.
So, you know, before we even started the podcast here, we prayed. And what came to my mind about you, Carol, was the fact that, you know, everything that has happened in your story throughout your life, God is using as part of your ministry and mission to help others. And I think that's the beauty of both the forgiveness and the grace of God, is like, it's not just about us. So I think if we stop merely at forgiveness, we can almost, in an ironic way,
become self-focused instead of Christ-focused, because we're just thinking about all of our sins that need forgiving, right? Instead of going, well, if God says he's covered it all, then what can I do about kingdom work now? How can I get busy with the power of the Spirit doing the things that God has done? How can I take all these broken places that God is starting to transform into something that is useful?
Yes.
Through your story? And so I just love the way that you've woven that kind of aspect of story into the transformation. And really, that's a key component of what you talk about in the book, is just the fact that no one's story is so broken that it cannot be redeemed. Can you talk a little bit about that, about the fact, maybe talk to the person that's out there right now that feels like, I'm too far gone. Mm. I mean, if you knew the things that I've done or the stuff that I've thought or the, you know, places I've gone, there's no way that my life could be useful. There's no way that my story could have any value. Could you speak to that person?
Yeah. Yes. I will first say, though, there are people you know who have meant something to you. I would just challenge you to think, what parts of that person or those people have been particularly meaningful to you? It's not the parts of them that are nice and shiny. It's the parts of them that you know they have been through something, come to the other side, and their brokenness has now become bread for you. Well, it is the same thing with all that you have been through. God does not waste anything when you make it available to him. There is nothing that is too far gone, whether it's sexual behaviors, whether it's things that have happened to you, abuse or whatever. I was reviewing a conversation I had just earlier today with a woman who had been abused as a child, then she got into sex trafficking and was trafficked. And the things that were done to her were horrible. And she got into the occult because of that, trying to find some way to gain power over the things that were oppressing her. And when she met Jesus, he redeemed all of that. And she said, it's not just better, it's gone.
Oh, wow.
Those things that had been so deeply embedded in me that I couldn't imagine life any other way, it's not that it just hurts less. It's gone. I would say it becomes a scar where there truly is no sting. I referenced a couple parts of my story, but in looking back, it's almost like I have to choose to think about it because the sting is so gone. It becomes now, you know, ministry for others. And if you are listening right now and you feel like I'm too far gone, it only means that the jewel God can bring out of your journey will shine that much brighter. Nothing is wasted. And the very things you thought were irredeemable, the miracle of God is that he changes those very things into bread by which others are fed. The tomb, we're recording this just shortly after Easter. The tomb, Jesus didn't conquer by eliminating death and grave in the tomb. He transformed it by coming through it. He does the same with your brokenness. He transforms it by coming into it, walking with you through it. And your story, the facts don't change, but the meaning changes, and it becomes bread by which others are fed.
I love that. I think that's a great place for us to just kind of land the plane, because I feel like that's just a powerful message for people to hear. Carol, where can people learn more about your ministry and also get the book, Sexpectations?
Thanks, Jonathan. Sexpectations is available anywhere books are available. The audiobook is out there on Amazon as well, if you prefer to listen. You can find a bunch of associated resources on yoursexpectations.com. Be sure and put the your there, yoursexpectations.com. We've got a quiz. We've got a 30-day email devotional. We've got some free downloads and other kinds of stuff there. So you can check that out as well as find more about the book. And then our ministry as a whole at drcarolministries.com. Podcast. You've been on our podcast a couple of times, Jonathan. Love it every time you're with us. Blog articles, things to download. So I would love to connect with anybody there.
Yeah. Well, we will be sure to put all of that and more in the show notes. But Dr. Carroll, thanks again for being with us. It's always a joy.
It is such an honor and a pleasure. And many blessings to you, Jonathan, and to all your listeners.
Yeah. Well, listeners and viewers, we are going to put a lot of information in the show notes. We encourage you to go out right away and get a copy of Dr. Carroll's book, Sexpectations. It's really good. And one of the things that I love about it is there is just such a positive overtone to the whole thing. Sometimes when we talk about these topics, it can be so heavy. It can just be so down. But I love the fact that woven through all of this is the hope of the gospel, the truth of the transforming power of God in our lives. So be sure to get a copy of that. And we look forward to seeing you back here again next time on the Pure Sex Radio program. Take care.
Pure Sex Radio is paid for by Be Broken Ministries. Visit us online at puresexradio.com.